Yes, yes. Thank you for the support. I'm nervous, but of course we all are, especially those who get up on the stage. Yeah, we're good. You're good. Thanks, Ken. My name is Matthew, and I'm a very grateful overcomer. November 14, 2014. I don't know the dates. I don't count my days like John does. But that's when Jesus decided to help me and help me entirely stop dying and stop killing myself. Amen. So thank you, Lord. And thank you all. Just what a coincidence. You know, we always have that little running joke at Serenity Church, how things just so mingle together and work for the best. Thank you, Melanie, for a great devotion. Thank you. So I'm here tonight to talk to you about a new beginning. We all had to start somewhere on our journey to get where we are today, or a moment where we decided to pick up the pieces where we last fell and try with everything that we had left to offer. Maybe some of us, or those who are watching here tonight, have yet to make this decision to start something new. Maybe they're afraid to change, not willing to admit defeat. Or we like to call it in the recovery community, hit their rock bottom. In chapter 3 of the AA Big Book, titled More About Alcoholism, which brought a better understanding of what I was dealing with and where to begin the so-called road to recovery. And I will simply paraphrase it, what it says in the Overcomer's Version, which is more all-inclusive in our beliefs. Many of us have been unwilling to admit that our lives have become unmanageable. No person likes to think that he or she is bodily and mentally different from their fellows. Therefore, it is not surprising that our careers of life have been characterized by countless vain attempts to prove that we are like other people. The idea that somehow, someday, we will control our lives and enjoy ourselves is the great obsession of every abnormal person. The persistence of this illusion is astonishing. Many of us pursue it into the gates of insanity or even death. We learned that we had to fully concede to our innermost selves that we are not normal. This is the first step in recovery. The delusion that we are like other people or presently may be has to be smashed. And I must admit that I was not a very happy person whenever I first came into these rooms of recovery. Ken can attest to that, and so can Teresa. I felt as the victim, full of anger and rage to prove that I was not the alcoholic, drug-abusing liar I was made out to be. I had to concede to another way and to begin a different means to life because I was truly lost. And I lost all faith in the world. But with working with the sponsor and being rigorously honest with myself, I began to accept that I was wrong. Yes. I admitted I was wrong. Yes, it's on recording. I mean, there's hundreds of people that have already heard that. It wasn't easy for me to accept this, but I had to be willing to accept another way in hopes that things would actually change for the better. In the beginning of every meeting, we read how it works, which states, many of us exclaimed, do not be discouraged.
Why not?
Many of us exclaimed, or sorry, no one among us has been able to maintain anything like perfect adherence to these principles.
Why not?
Well, John, we're not saints like you are.
What's the point?
Well, the point is that we are willing to grow along spiritual lines.
What kind of lines?
Spiritual.
There it is.
Can you snort those?
No. No, John. Willingness. Willingness. Something all of us have faced in our lives, more likely, most often than not. Am I willing to do blank? Am I willing to go 6 hours out of my way to get what I want in life because I enjoy it? What's in it for me, as we think to ourselves? Am I willing to get off the couch and go to a meeting? Am I willing to watch one more episode even though I need to get up early and go to work tomorrow? We rationalize these little judgments in our head more often than not because we get involved with things to satisfy ourselves rather than doing what we should. We don't realize that we are only hurting ourselves because it's more often than not effortless to choose the easier, softer way, Pete.
Amen.
We are here now at a turning point in our lives, in this country, and in the world to make a conscious decision to accept something greater than ourselves. Amen. And be willing to put our faith in God.
Amen.
I know we don't have bulletins. I wish we all did, but of course with this time of the COVID era, we are not passing out bulletins. So please get out your phones, get out your, at home, get a piece of paper or something to write on. I'm gonna give you your first take home. Little piece of information that I want you to write down. Now, ready? God never said life would be easy. But he did say it would be worth it. And that comes directly from Matthew, not me. Matthew 7, 13, 14. God never said life would be easy, but he did say it would be worth it. Every day when we get up, we should be thanking God for another day. Be willing to take ourselves out of the equation and fully accept God to take the wheel. Please not while driving. All right? That's not what I meant. Not like the Carrie Underwood song. All right? But in that song, there does bring some good key points in the lyrics. Jesus, take the wheel, take it from my hands, because I can't do this on my own. I'm letting go. So give me one more chance and save me from this road I'm on. Jesus, take the wheel. We have to allow him to take the wheel of our metaphorical lives. Please don't do it while driving. That's just not right. So tonight I want to go ahead and get into our overcomer that I will be speaking of for a couple of sermons because there's just so much to unfold. Because just like all of us in this room, Job has been through the ringer. Yes. And we will unfold this as we see his way as he crawled back to Jesus Christ. So Job's story begins in the land of Uz, and there he was a great man who feared God and stayed away from evil. He had a wife, 7 sons, 3 daughters. He was extremely wealthy. He owned 7,000 sheep. That's a lot of sheep. 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, 500 donkeys, which made him one of the richest cattlemen in the area. And of course, as every year, the siblings would gather and celebrate their birthdays. They would feast, and it would probably take a couple of days. It's a great party, right? So after the celebration, Job would gather them together and sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them. He did this in fear that his children have sinned and turned their hearts away from God. I want to get into the story of Job a little bit. So if you get into Job chapter 1, verse 6, it reads, of course, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came along with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" The Satan answered to the Lord, "I'm from roaming throughout the earth, back and forth on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Well, Satan replied, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and protected his house and everything that he has? Have you blessed the work of his hands and the flocks and the herds and spread throughout the land? But now stretch out your arm and your hand, and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has in your power is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." And then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And we can see this as Job is not expecting what's to come. Right, the Lord just gave Satan the opportunity to just go ahead and take everything that he had. Verse 13, it reads, "One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine with the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were gazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burnt up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them, but I'm the only, but the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." And it keeps getting worse. I don't know why. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are all dead. And I am the only one who escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and I am naked, and naked I will depart." Write this down because it's really important. And Job said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." And I love how Lauren liked to add that, "Blessed be the name" there. And of course, "The Lord has given, the Lord has taken, but blessed be the name of the Lord." Amen. And all this that Job was succumbed to, Job did not sin by charging God with any wrongdoing. Amen. And a little time had passed, and we'll pick up in Job 2, 3 through 9. "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason.' 'Skin for skin,' Satan replied, 'a man will give you all he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face.' The Lord said to Satan, 'Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself as if he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, 'Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die.' And Job replied, 'You are talking like a foolish woman. I would never have said that. Never. I know better.'" But what he said next is the next thing that I want to go ahead and have y'all write down. "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" And all this that Job has been through, Job did not sin in what he said. You know, we all have suffered in our past, and through the steps we have learned to accept it. We did not regret the past nor wish to shut the door on it. We have learned from our past experiences, our past sufferings, to bring hope for those who are experiencing that same trial in their life. And it's not easy being a Christian sometimes. Taking the high road when you feel injustice or wronged can be painful. But we have to remember to take hardship as opportunities to learn a life lesson. As the great theologian who just published a recently noveled, soon-to-be-a-modern classic, Never Alone Again, John would like to always say in meetings, "Just once in my life, I would like to learn a life lesson painlessly."
Amen.
That's great. Thank you, Jess, for putting the... She asked me Friday, I was picking up the kids. She asked me, it's like, "What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" It's like, "I trust you because you just do an awesome job. Thank you so much." Well, Matthew, you talk about all these hardships and everything, but how do I accept my hardships? And we had this little running joke and early in my recovery between Teresa and I, as we would sit in meetings and listen to people complain and argue and just be the victim. "Oh, poor little old me," on these little pity parties that they threw for themselves. And we would tell you to each other in our ear, "That person needs to read page 417. So unfortunately, y'all get to hear it again. The first step in accepting your hardships, and acceptance is the answer to all of my problems today. When I am disturbed, it is because I find some person, place, thing, or situation, some fact of my life unacceptable to me. And I can find no serenity until I accept that person, place, thing, or situation as being exactly the way it is supposed to be at this moment. Nothing, absolutely nothing, happens in God's world by mistake. Until I could accept whatever it is that is hurting me, or whatever is hurting you, I could not stay sober. Unless I accept life completely on life's terms, I cannot be happy. I need to concentrate not so much on what needs to be changed in the world as on what needs to be changed in me and in my attitudes. I don't know how many times I read that. It was actually given to me as a gift, as a plaque, and is on my wall as a reminder to accept life on life's terms. And what that person, place, or thing, even ex-wife, is who exactly God intended to be in my life, no matter how big of a thorn in my side it is. I trust in Him, all things will be great. All things will come through because I believe in Him. It took a long road for me to be able to accept that. And I'm so thankful that I get to see Him next here with us. And y'all get to experience His love that He has for the Lord. Well, that's great, Matthew. That's one way to accept life on life's terms. But Jesus brought a lot of examples, and He had a lot of parables and a lot of teachings in this great book, the big, big, big book. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, "But He said to me," and we actually had this be read earlier, and it was followed by the first step when we admitted we were powerless over what hurts us and our lives have become unmanageable. "My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about My weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me."
Amen.
"That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in My weaknesses, insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties." I knew Job already knew this because he continued to worship the God that he believed in. He did not curse Him. He did not be angry and throw His finger at Him, which we probably all have done at some point in our life. So the next thing I want you to write down is what that paraphrase is for when I am weak, then I am strong. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, it even talks... In Luke 9, verse 23, and I actually got to share this earlier in the week in a meeting. Maybe it was the last Wednesday because I had to share that Zoom meeting. When Jesus predicts His death, Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and He said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and He must be killed, and on the third day He'll be risen to life." Then He said to them all, "Whoever wants to be My disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow Me." Must take up their cross daily and follow Me. It also reads in the big, big book, what we have is a daily reprieve contingent on our spiritual maintenance. Daily reprieve. Contingent on our spiritual maintenance. We have to be able to accept God in our lives every morning, pick up our cross, and trust in Him that He will take the wheel, metaphorically, and to guide us. The next thing I want you to go ahead and write down is if you live for God, thy will be done. When we live for God, thy will be done. Because when we put ourselves into the front of it, we may be happy for a little while, but it becomes dysfunctionally real quick when we put ourselves first and not God's will. Even Jesus knew Himself. Later in Luke chapter 22, when He's going away from His disciples who are supposed to be praying at the moment, He prays to his Father, to his God, "If you are willing, take this cup for me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Jesus already knew. Jesus didn't want to make the ultimate sacrifice. But Jesus knew that his will must be done, not Jesus's. You know, we accept this fate as we are, as he was willing to make the ultimate sacrifice. And we have to be willing every day to look at ourselves in the mirror, not as the person we once were, full of shame and guilt, but as a child of God, and be a disciple to others who have lost their way. That is the great miracle of this program. Well, Matthew, that's great. There's some great key points. But what about Job? What was all this God allowing Satan to destroy his life? But if you actually read in 1 Peter chapter 4, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed."
Amen.
It's all just a test. When we look at these hardships, we think, "Oh, poor little old me. Why, God, why?" It's all but a test to know how much faith you have in him. You know, it kind of is discouraging why God would allow us to be tested so many times. But, you know, when we've learned in recovery, and it's been said multiple times in a meeting that I can recall, he just wants you to want him more. He wants you to want him. And trust in him and have faith in him, that whatever hardship that it is that you're going through, whether it's depression, anxiety, alcoholism, drug addiction, food addiction, it's just a test. Continue to worship him, continue to love him, continue to thank him for everything that you do have in your life. And his glory will be revealed to you. And as we accept Christ in our lives and start to serve him and loving others and sharing his word, just as Timothy was sent to Macedonia and later on to Corinth, the Apostle Paul, I love Paul, Paul wrote to Timothy letters of guidance and encouragement on how to be a disciple for Christ. But Timothy did not feel qualified to do God's work. He was just a young man and not really experienced in teaching, but Paul knew he had a gift and was rich in faith. Paul had accepted who he was and put that past behind him as he was called to follow Jesus and became an apostle. Paul had some great encouraging words in Timothy. He wrote, "I thank God, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he has considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy. Because I acted in ignorance and unbelief, the grace of our Lord was poured out to me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Verse 15, we have that little running joke in here as John will be up here preaching. Those therefores are always really important because what comes after it is the message, is the meaning. I like the way Paul put it because it's really clear. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. How clear can that be? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Not you, John, but Paul. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might delight. He may display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. God's going to be very patient with you. He's waiting for you to come back. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Any one of us at some point in our life was like Paul, who had disbelief. I'll admit that I didn't believe for a little while, for a long while, actually, that God would do nothing to help a wretched person like us. But whether we believe it or not, he is showing us mercy for our actions because he loves us. Just as much as he loved Job and knew that he would hold up his integrity and honor to him. Just as much as he loved those who will be, as we will be discussing in future sermons, because he cares for each and every single one of us. And if you start believing in him, great things will happen to you. Later on in 1 Timothy, Paul says it again. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially those who believe. Amen. Therefore, John, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance into character, and character into hope. It took a lot of perseverance to get me to change. To change into this character that you see before you. And by all means, I know I'm not perfect, but I have hope that God will continue to chisel away at me and make me into a better person. Amen. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. And I referenced a little bit about how this change in this world and this country. And I'm so thankful John is not God by no means. That John posted I'm sure many of you, I even watched the inauguration. And I'm gonna go ahead and invite the band to come back up, because this won't take very long. But Amanda Gorman, whew. That was just a great message that she said. And I want to share that a little bit with you, because it's up to us, this church, not this building, not this religion, not this, but us. We are his church. Amen. To do something greater in this world. Yes, when the day comes, we ask ourselves, where can we find light in this never-ending shade? The loss we carry, a sea we must wade. We've braved the belly of the beast. We've learned that quiet isn't always peace, and the norms and notions of what just is isn't always justice. And yet the dawn is ours before we knew it. Somehow we do it. Somehow we have weathered and witnessed a nation that isn't broken, but simply unfinished, just as much as we are not finished. But one thing is certain, if we merge mercy with might and might with right, then love becomes our legacy and changes our children's birthright. When the day comes, we step out of the shade, aflame and unafraid. The new dawn blooms as we free it, for there is always light if we are brave enough to see it, if only we are brave enough to be it. In your name we pray, amen.